While you're turning there, let me make a couple of announcements. You should have had a couple of emails from me this week. If you didn't, I'm sorry. Let me know. But on Tuesday evening, we're going to be gathering together to pray on Zoom. I'll send a link out on Tuesday, and if you're free, we'd love for you to join us. And then on Friday mornings, if you can't make it on Tuesday, we're going to be here together in the building to pray together. And we'd love for you to join us if you're able to. And then, second of my announcements, a number of you have expressed interest in being baptized. If you didn't get my email this week and you'd like to be baptized, let me know and we'll try and help you with that. Make sure that happens in the not too distant future. Here we go. Acts chapter 4. Let me read from verse 31. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, who the apostles called Barnabas, which meant son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some of the young men came forward, wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. We started a few weeks giving thought to the idea that there is more. And my hope is that as we acknowledge something of what's revealed in Scripture, that we might hunger and thirst for more, that a desire might grow in us for more of God and what he has for us, that our hearts wouldn't be satisfied or content with something less than all that is available for us. But I wanted to draw your attention to this strange bit of Acts. Because if ever there was a moment where you think the church would have everything it needed and miraculous provision would be completely their portion, you think it would be shortly after Pentecost. Right? The apostles have walked with Jesus. They've seen him feed thousands with virtually nothing. They've watched him take a boy's lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fish, and divide it among thousands, and everybody eat till they were full, and there still be leftovers. They've watched the miraculous provision of God at work. And yet, in the infancy of the church, the way people's needs are met is they provide for each other. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. God's moving powerfully. Peter and John in Acts chapter 3, wandering the streets, see a beggar at the gate called Beautiful who's been lame from birth. And they say to him, look at me. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And the man who's been lame from birth gets up and walks. He doesn't have to learn to walk. He doesn't need rehab or physio. He gets up, he walks, and he's leaping and jumping, praising God. God's moving powerfully. They're brought before the religious leaders. And they can't argue with the wisdom that they have. And we read, the believers are together, they pray, and the building shakes while they pray, and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet, there's still need among them. And it doesn't come down from heaven. But they give to one another. If ever there was a moment that I think the church might have known the riches of heaven and great supply for all that they need, I would have thought it was the early church in Acts. But what's clear from the outset of the church is they take care of one another's needs. Acts 2 and verse 40. Peter, with many words, warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. The day of Pentecost happened. The church is born. 3,000 people come to church, get saved. Recognize Jesus as Lord. And it's beautiful. But here's what I don't want you to miss. They come needy. They come needy. They haven't showed up with neatly packaged lives with everything in order. They didn't meet Jesus and everything get fixed, and now they're whole people with everything they need. Manna doesn't fall from heaven to supply the early church's needs. They run a food bank. That's Acts 6. And yet, here's what Acts 4 tells me. There was no needy people among them. Not because it was falling from heaven, but because the generosity they showed to one another. Need was eradicated amongst them because of the grace that was at work within them that caused them to give to one another. So I've got three thoughts. There's more to life than stuff. There's more to church than gatherings. And there's more to giving than what people see. It's not my intention this morning to guilt trip you into putting money in the offering basket. That's not my purpose. And it's not my purpose to tell you that your giving will produce spiritual power. I think I've, in July I'll have been the pastor here for 3 years. Does it feel like longer, Brian? Yeah. I don't think I've talked a lot about giving. I'm very careful in that because I've listened to a lot of people talk a lot about giving and tell other people how money shouldn't be their idol but live like it's theirs. I'm not here to guilt trip you. Each person should give freely, not under compulsion. That's my understanding of Scripture. But in listening to lots of people talk about giving, there's this other thing that I've noticed. Most people tell you to give to get. Right? Lots of people who want to teach you about giving talk about the principle of giving so that you get. As if it's a means to manipulate God into getting what you want. That if you sow in faith, you'll get what you want. I'm not here to teach you that this morning. I understand Luke 6 and verse 38 says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you used, it will be measured to you. But let me tell you, I also understand Matthew 6 and verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. And so, let me just suggest to you that if your giving is to serve money, it's not serving God, because you cannot do both. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and entrap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It's the Bible. I'm committed to tell you what it says. The pursuit of money has the potential to damage your life. Luke 12 and verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. There I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." Matthew 6 and verse 19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Luke 12 and verse 32. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." There's some things that are only really given proper perspective in light of eternity. Right? There's some stuff that if I don't look at it in light of eternity, I'm going to miss something. So here's the truth. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'm going to depart. There's nothing I acquire in this life in terms of stuff I will take with me. There's nothing I possess today that's coming with me to eternity. I've spent time doing up my house. It's not coming with me. I've bought some nice things. I don't get to pack a bag before I go and go, but do you know how much I paid for these? Do you know what this is? Lord, I worked for hours so that I could buy that thing. Life's not found in an abundance of possessions. And don't misunderstand me, I know some of you don't have loads. It's not really comfortable right now. And it's easy for others who seem to be more comfortable to say, listen, it's not all found in an abundance of possessions. But here's the truth, in light of eternity, none of us are taking what we have here with us. But the Father's been pleased to give us the kingdom. I can store up treasures today that I will never lose. That nobody can take from me. That nothing can destroy. And they're not here. They're there. There's more to life than stuff. And some of us who have stuff maybe need to open our hands a little bit. And some of us need to stop using God as a vehicle to get stuff. Because I'm not manipulating him here today. I love him and I want him. And if he calls me to live destitute, he's enough. That if all I've got is clothes and food, which he's committed to providing, because my heavenly Father knows what I need, that's meant to be enough. I don't get to a place where I'm willing to give generously if I can't recognize there's more to life than stuff. I don't get to a place where I sell my possessions and come and share it with everybody if I can't appreciate there's more to life than stuff. So I don't want to serve money. I don't want to prioritize acquiring finance or building treasure here on earth. But the earthly church also demonstrates this thing. Their concern was for one another. Their concern was one another. There's more to church than this. There's more to church than you gathering with us on a Sunday and having hopefully a nice time. There's more to church than listening to me, thank goodness. I love meeting with you. I love worshiping with you. I love the opportunity we have to come together to encourage one another, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. But if I'm not intentional about some stuff, this becomes a gathering I attend rather than a church I belong to. Right? It becomes a place where I show up. Wasn't great today. Wish he'd shut up about money. But it becomes a place where I show up for me, walk out, and I turn up to the gatherings, but I don't necessarily belong to the church. They shed everything. Verse 32 of Acts 4 says, all the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shed everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. I want to be concerned with your welfare. I hope you know I'm concerned with your welfare. I hope that's been demonstrated at some points. Because I can't love you properly if I'm not. 1 John 3 and verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. James 2 and verse 15 says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? I want us to be a people who are looking out for the needs of each other, whose commitment is to one another, who serve one another. I would love for it to be true. Oh, Sunderland Elam, that there was no needy people amongst us because God's grace was so powerfully at work within us that we didn't claim things as our own, but we opened our hand to one another and said, what do you need? How can I help? That our love wasn't just, oh, bless you, thinking of you, praying for you. But let me show up, support you in a real and a tangible way. Let me not say go and be well fed, but go, do you want some food? And I think, here's why I want to talk to you about, I think there's a danger at times that we think everything that God wants to do amongst us comes down from heaven. And what I want you to see is that God could have supplied everybody's needs individually from heaven in the early church. But he didn't. They understood there was more to life than stuff, and there was more to church than gatherings. So they opened their hands to one another. They shared with one another. They brought what they had and went, what good is it to somebody else? You use it. And then we get this weird story in Acts 5 where two people die. And the issue is their deception. Barnabas has come at the end of Acts 4, having sold a piece of land, laid the money at the apostles' feet. Ananias and Sapphira then sell a piece of land. But they pretend like they've given more than they have. Verse 4, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to human beings, but to God. Verse 7, about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. The issue is not that they didn't give everything. It's that they pretended that they gave everything. Right? It's not, they didn't have to sell the land. There was no pressure on them to do that. But they sold the land and then pretended like this was all of the money. I am not here to put you under any sense of pressure so that you perform under a pretense. Because it's wrong. It's wrong. But a lot of us get very concerned with what other people think of us. Right? We get very concerned with what other people see of us. We're sometimes overly consumed with how we're perceived. And so then it becomes about other people. Matthew 6 and verse 1 says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." It's easy. Listen, I get this is not necessarily the fun message. I don't know that I do many fun messages. I'm sorry. I'll try better at that. But it's easy, obviously, to hear this and then respond in performance mode. Right? Oh, pastors talked about giving. Oh, better throw something in the offering. Oh, better do something. This is about you and God. But it's not just about you and God. It's about your commitment to one another, which is meant to be a result of your relationship with God. So 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 says, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And that's what I want to be true of you. That you decide in your heart to give something, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but freely. Because it's not all about what people see. And in the world we live in today, everything's broadcast, right? This is my broadcast channel. And I have multiple means of publicly representing myself to the world in one way or another. I can go live on my phone right now and show everybody who knows me what I'm doing. I can publicize absolutely everything that I do. But the urgency of Scripture is don't. I need to show up because time's gone. I'm hungry for God to move amongst us. I believe there is more for us to step into. I believe that there is some stuff that we need to go and take hold of. But I don't want to end up in a place where that's all about me. or I miss something of the heart of God in that. I don't want to misunderstand some things, because God can be powerfully at work amongst us, and people still need me to give what I have. That it might not be enough for me to bless them on their way, but I might need to put my hand in my pocket and bless them with what I've received. That it might be that I have to open my hands to some people and say, what do you need? How can I help? And we give you space to give here. Please understand. I never want the primary purpose of that to be my wage. It's never my intention that I'm taking from this church. And I need to be careful. But at times I wonder if some of the desperation about urging people to give is because there's some people who benefit from that more than others. But here's what I want you to understand. We're here for each other. We're here for each other. And I want you to be blessed. But maybe your blessing doesn't come straight out of the sky, but from the open-handedness of some other people around you who've been enriched in every way. Maybe you're blessed to be a blessing, to stand alongside people in their need. And maybe something needs to change in my heart, so that God can do all that he wants to do here. I spoke to you last week about the fact that there's more to spiritual gifting than tongues. On the basis that it was about other people. Right? That I could prophesy and edify the church. That I could encourage, strengthen, and uphold other people, that they could be comforted by God's work within me, that what I received from him could bless you. I don't think it's just true of prophecy. I don't think it's just true of spiritual gifting. I think everything I've received from him might not just be for me, but it could be for your good. And I need to shut up because my voice is going, if nothing else. We're going to break bread together this morning. Because I'm only saved because God gave. And this is, I'm not trying to manipulate you. I'm not trying to put you under pressure. And at times, it's difficult to walk that line. Because I don't think the Bible's unclear. Probably the most famous verse in Scripture. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should have everlasting life. His love produced action. I love you. I'm on your side and in your corner. That has to be tangible at times. Let's not just say we love each other. Let's show it. Let's not get caught up serving money. But give our all to him. Ask Carlos and Griselda if they'll come and service communion.